meets God, who is an African-American woman, Jesus, who is a Jewish man, and the Holy Spirit, who is an Asian woman. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay.
New Agers want to be able to create religions that will make them feel good.
It's Jefferson and Madison and Franklin talking from the grave through me.
If you're a religious person, you understand that once religion takes hold in a society, it can't be stopped.
Well, here in the first half hour of Issues Etc., we like to do this on Friday, catch up with some unfinished work. Usually that's in the form of what we've heard from our listeners and their email. We've got a stack of email. Now Jeff has a stack of email. Left it in the studio there that we're going to go through here in the first half hour, respond to some of the things that we've been talking about throughout the course of this week, and just tie up some loose ends. You can join us here. It's audio open lines, but it's also responding to our listener email, 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin, and welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's the 15th of August. A little bit later in the program, Issues Etc. blog of the week. We will briefly familiarize you with the blogs that Jeff and I have picked out as our Issues Etc. blog posts of the week. We'll post those at our website a little bit later. And by the way, if you want to have your blog or a post on your blog considered as an Issues Etc. blog of the week, all you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, find under the promote page the Issues Etc. widget, and then it's self-explanatory. You post that at your blog, you let us know that it's there, we'll read your blog, and we'll consider it for Issues Etc. blog of the week. And then we have Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio that we're going to share with you. We're going to ask you to vote for the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's just the first hour. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Gene Edward Veith will join us. Barack Obama has certainly become a phenomenon in American politics. Very few men make this kind of mark in American politics with so little experience, and he would be the first to admit his lack of long-term experience. Robert Kennedy, others that, if successful, are remembered as high points in American history. For some, it's almost like a second coming, a messianic event. We'll talk about the messianic imagery surrounding Senator Barack Obama with Dr. Gene Edward Veith in the second hour of the program. Then, on this day, the church remembers the Virgin, Mary, the Mother of our Lord. The ancient church called her the Mother of God, the Bearer of God, and rightly so. We'll talk with Pastor Josh Gaynig of St. John Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois, about Mary on this day when the church remembers the Virgin Mother of our Savior. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Let's get to the email that's left over from this week, Jeff.
Justin in South Dakota writes, I have a unique situation. Well, maybe nothing is unique at this point in time. It has to do with the subject of yesterday's conversation on cohabitation. I'm 26, and about 5 years ago, my parents divorced. They each have met a new mate since. My mother plans to remarry this fall. My father, however, has been living with his, quote, significant other, end quote, for about a year now and has no intention of ever getting married. They tell me this because it would make a messy financial situation combining all assets. I don't agree with them, but that is the reason I have been given. They have since left my home parish because the pastor confronted them on this. I am currently engaged and plan to get married next summer. My fiancé and I are waiting until after the vows are spoken. I think this is a good witness, but what else can I do? I don't want to drive them farther away from the church, but want to lead them to truth. Not only am I concerned about their spiritual future, but I'm also concerned about my future children down the road when they go to visit Grandpa. This is a sensitive subject to me, and I don't at this time feel comfortable to talk to my pastor about it. Thank you for any advice and truth you can give. It's from Justin in South Dakota.
Boy, this is tough when the parents start acting like the kids. You shouldn't have to be put in this position. I really mean that. I don't think children should ever have to be put in the position of correcting their parents on something like this. Of course, children will eventually be put in the position of realizing that their parents are sinners. But being required to correct your parents, your own father, on something like this, you're right, it is, it's not only unusual, I think it is unusual, but it's also a terrible position for your dad to put you in. Well, I'm just going to live with this woman, and you know the financial considerations, it's too complicated to get married. I don't want to sound overly harsh here, but, and I think probably the emailer realizes this already, that that's a rather childish, immature attitude to take. Too complicated to commit yourself for life to another person. And that's the kind of excuse you hear from 20-year-olds, not from full-grown adults. So it is a little complicated. The last time I checked, marriage is complicated. But I think the emailer's on to something. What's needed here is this is the use of the law. Someone who is living openly, perhaps even knowingly, in sin, even if it's your own dad, needs to, with all reverence and respect, hear the law. I think you can do it even with your own parents. Love, respect, honor, and yet tell them what you are doing is wrong. And it's not just a matter of saying, I can't approve of this. You know, you're the kid put in the position of the parents, and the parents will often correct their children saying, I don't approve. Which isn't all that relevant, to tell you the truth, when it comes to issues of sin. Parental disapproval may go only so far. The real issue here is, does God approve? And the answer to that in God's word is quite clear, no. So the word of the law needs to be spoken either by you or by your pastor, or by some pastor. And we speak that law so that the gospel may follow. When there is repentance wrought from the law, then the gospel quickly comes in to answer the law's accusations. But if we're going to rightly divide law and gospel, even in our relationships with our parents and our children, then we can offer no solace of the gospel to someone who says, yeah, I know it's a sin, but I'm going to keep doing it. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. By the way, since we're going through this old email, I should remind you that you can email us anytime, talkback@issuesetc.org, with any question you may have. I know a lot of you are listening on demand, and the questions you have about the shows may be weeks old. That's all right. We like our on-demand listeners. What's the next email, Jeff?
What about this piece of advice? What about getting Matt Harrison's book published by Concordia Publishing House, Second Thoughts About Living Together, and saying, Dad, I'd like you to read this, and we can sit down and talk about it.
Yeah, that was a great resource for us yesterday in our pastor's roundtable. We failed to mention that this booklet is authored by Pastor Matt Harrison. Second Thoughts Before Living Together?
Second Thoughts About Living Together. Second Thoughts About Living Together.
Yeah, and it's a tremendous resource. The pastors who were gathered there for a roundtable were all familiar with it, and they used it, I think, as their primary resource when we were doing our conversation on cohabitation. It's a very good piece of advice.
Daniel in Iowa City, Iowa writes, a term I hear frequently used with the emergent church is, quote, postmodern, end quote. Could you explain this dichotomy of being postmodern and emergent?
I don't know that it's a dichotomy. We're not talking about two things that are different. I think emergent is just another term. In the case of the emerging church, I think it's just another term for postmodern. I mean, I've talked with postmodern church leaders. I've read their books. In the worst case, you've got a guy like Brian McLaren, who openly admits to being postmodern, that is, being a relativist when it comes to matters of truth. I don't think he's a relativist when it comes to matters of ethics, only in matters of propositional truth. But he openly admits to it. Not every emerging church or emerging church leader that you talk to or read will buy into the relativism of postmodernism, that your truth is your truth and my truth is mine, and maybe both are wrong and maybe both are right. But I think, as a whole, the emerging church movement, if it's anything more than just people taking out the pews and putting in couches and serving coffee during church, if it's anything more than that, it is fed by the postmodern mindset, where truth is relative, where really everything is relative, and it becomes nothing more than an endeavor for each individual to craft their own narrative, craft their own truth. And it flies in the face of the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Quick email for the break. Deborah writes, who chose the bump music China Grove by the Doobie Brothers for Dr. Montgomery's interview last week on Chinese religions? China Grove is a sleepy little town here in Texas, nowhere near the Far East. Todd, you should know better since you have roots in this blazing hot state. I think a better choice would have been China Girl by David Bowie. Just having some fun with you guys.
Yeah, we actually did play China Girl and China Grove. Who chose China Grove, Jeff?
Me.
You
me.
Did?
Yeah. I had no idea it had any relation with Texas. Did you know that?
No.
No. I thought you knew everything about Texas.
No, I know so little about Texas.
Oh, come on. No wonder that. You're like Mr. Texan.
I've had reason lately to be less enthusiastic about my Texan roots, to tell you the truth.
Mom and Dad are still there.
I'm not going to expatriate myself, but less reason to be proud of Texan roots. Okay, next time when we are casting about for bump music, we will make sure that all of our references, geographical and otherwise, are correct. But we did choose China Girl. I'm almost positive we played a bump from China Girl during that China human rights interview with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. If you don't believe me, just go back and listen to it. It's in the archive under the on-demand section of our website, issuesetc.org. Well, we're going through some listener email, and you can always add to it, talkback at issuesetc.org. What we don't get to in the course of the week, we try and fit into this segment on Fridays. You can join us another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. More of your email after this.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Paul Walther, Carrie Cranky, Don Gutz, Dennis Bartelt, Cindy George, Pastor Kurt Reinhart, Ruth Walther, Oakley Mitchell, Heather Allemeyer, and Robin Zook Kuhlman. Thanks for your support.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Coming up tomorrow on the program, not tomorrow, I'm sorry, Monday. Oh my goodness. Thank goodness it's Friday. This week flew by, but Monday on the program, the pastoral call and its use and abuse. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. In about 10 minutes, we'll share our picks for Issues Etc. blog of the week. Now, Jeff and I don't talk about this too much before we go on the air on Fridays, and I'm really hoping we didn't choose the same one because we didn't double check against each other. So, well, if we did, it would be a happy coincidence. Who knows? Right now, we're going through listener email. What's next, Jeff?
This comes from Winter Haven, Florida. Ivan writes, the passage, 1 Corinthians 9:23, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, Ivan writes, I struggle with this and how to apply it theologically in general as Christ's church and specifically as an individual bought by Christ. Jesus entered a culture at a specific time and talked that language and interacted with that very world. Where do we feel the church should draw principles slash lines so that there is contextualization into the very culture in which we live and yet not fall into a syncretism? How would this affect preaching, worship styles, interaction with your neighbor, etc.? Also, culture is tainted by sin, and so are we ourselves as Christ's church. So how do we know and deal with how we ourselves in Pharisaical pride may underindulge in the culture? And how do we guard against overindulging in the culture as the church becoming like the world rather than salt and light?
That's an excellent question. First of all, we need to kind of sound a word of warning, and that is this passage, this famous passage of St. Paul, I've become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some, is not a blank check. I think it is commonly misinterpreted, especially within our Lutheran circles for some reason, as though Paul is saying, here's a blank check, you do whatever it takes to do whatever it takes. It's not even for the sake of the gospel. I mean, notice that Paul says, I do it for the sake of the gospel. But there are those who are telling us, no, we got to even change the gospel, or we got to change the central message, or repackage the gospel, because after all, we got to become all things to all men. Becoming all things to all men isn't an end in itself. It's a means to an end. So we don't become all things to all men just so we can be all things to all men. That's just called trying to win a popularity contest. Paul became all things to all men without ever compromising the gospel, so that the gospel might be heard. Now, there's a certain hubris here. There's a certain pride when we say, well, you know, Jesus spoke to people in his context. But nowadays, our context is so different. We've got to somehow improve upon the way Jesus spoke, or improve upon the way Paul did it. I know that people don't mean to say that, but that's what they actually end up saying. Oh, come on, that was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus spoke the way he did because he was in that cultural context. We need to speak a different way because we're in a different cultural context. I just think that's a prideful view of how different our times are. Oh, the times, they've changed. Certainly they've changed. The technology's changed. Language changes. All of those things changes. But the human condition has not changed one word. God's word remains as powerful as when Jesus first uttered the words in a different language. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. The gospel itself, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We say, oh, but the people today, they're more resistant to hearing the gospel. Really? No kidding. More resistant. More resistant than the Jews who considered it foolishness. I'm sorry, the Greeks who considered it foolishness and the Jews who considered it a stumbling block. You want to see some resistance to hearing the gospel? Read again what St. Paul went through just to preach that gospel. Now, if Paul were following the game plan of many church growth gurus today, he would have found a way of massaging his message so that he didn't end up in prison. Because after all, if you're in prison, that's not all things to all men. No popularity contests land you in prison. Paul actually considered being imprisoned a means by which the gospel is furthered. Maybe we should follow Paul's plan a little bit better instead of trying to win a popularity contest in the culture or letting the culture call the shots. Maybe we should do it the way Paul did it. And guess what? We might end up going to prison for it, and it might actually end up being a better means of furthering the gospel from prison than winning the popularity contest. What do? We recognize that man's condition has not changed, and God's word is still powerful. His word of law still convicts the sinner. His word of gospel still delivers life and salvation. What's next, Jeff?
From Pennsylvania, James writes, I've been trying to begin a conversation leading to the background and understanding of the pastor administering the sacrament to himself during the divine service, but have not had much interest. but still I would like to learn more of how the practice developed or progressed. Perhaps discussion on issues, etc., would be of interest.
I have no idea how it developed or progressed. I know it's an ancient practice in the church. And for the life of me, I can't really determine whether or not there's a way that's better or worse for the pastor to commune himself, or whether he is communed by someone else. I'll tell you the times that I commune myself are the times when there's no one there to commune me. Now, some people get put off by it because they think it looks Roman Catholic. But you know, a lot of things look Roman Catholic, like the Trinity. Just because it's something the Roman Catholics do or believe doesn't mean it's something we should avoid. But if there's a congregation where communing oneself as a pastor is not properly understood, then the pastor should avoid it. Or if, conversely, if there's a congregation where the pastor being communed by someone else is not properly understood, then the pastor should avoid it until he's instructed the people so they can understand what it is that's happening there.
Out to California we go. Florence writes in regards to our discussion earlier this week on the lawsuit against Victoria Osteen. My comments concerning Queen Victoria are exactly what your exit music from that segment stated. Poor Victoria, she had a bad day. The problem with this tall blonde, obviously she has always been a catch. Could that be a part of what attracted Joel to her in the first place? A public persona? He would be drawn to nothing less than the evangelical version of a babe. Much of their life is about visibility and image. Forget kindness. You don't have to be kind to be a trophy wife. Her life is filled with fans. You don't have to be nice if you're beautiful and popular. Remember high school? Why start apologizing now? She behaves as though apologizing is for little people, 60,000 of whom she sees every week. But the lawsuit? Ridiculous. A distraction from the real problem, which is that Christianity and fame are a deadly marriage.
Oh, interesting. Good thought there, Florence. Wasn't there a verdict in this civil suit against Victoria? What was it?
Yesterday, Victoria won the suit. They threw out the damages.
Really? So the woman who was allegedly mishandled by Victoria Osteen didn't get one red cent of the 10% of Joel Osteen's net worth that she was asking for?
Nope.
All right. Well, there you go. That's the victorious Christian life, if you ask me.
Quick question.
I'd like to have such legal luck. Go ahead.
Baptism. James, I'm finally listening to your infant baptism episode. I've wondered, though, since baptism is done involuntarily, would it be reasonable in the interest of loving one's neighbor and for their salvation that we baptize, say, our prisoners of war involuntarily, as the Muslims were said to do, not with baptism but with a verbal assent to Allah at the point of a sword? And might we not baptize those adults who have never been baptized but who are, for example, in persistent vegetative states?
Well, I think I think the question is intended either to be tongue-in-cheek or doused in sarcasm. The truth of the matter is infants are baptized not against their will. In fact, every precaution, if you will, it's a bad word, but I have none better at hand, every precaution is taken to ensure that the infant gets to speak at the baptism. Now, it comes in a very peculiar way, but if you've ever watched a baptism done according to the church's ancient rite of baptizing infants, oh, by the way, I should say it is ancient. It is also the majority of Christians who practice infant baptism, not only here and now, but throughout the history of the Christian church. But if you've ever witnessed an infant baptism by the ancient rite, it is done with the infant's, not only the infant's consent, but with the infant's confession of faith. It's come in different forms. It's been asking questions directly of the infant. Do you renounce the devil, all his works and all his ways? And the only thing that confuses is that the infant cannot speak for himself. But nonetheless, because the infant cannot speak for himself, we all speak for the infant. This is not done involuntarily or against the will. This is done with everybody there knows exactly what's going on, exactly in the way that they can at their particular age or level of ability. In fact, I don't think the church has ever baptized infants, to my knowledge, without that public profession of faith. either from or on behalf of the one who's being baptized. There's nothing coercive about it whatsoever. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE. Well, when we come back from this break, we didn't get to all our email, but we'll get to some of it later. It continues to pile up. We'll continue to work our way through the pile. We're going to do Issues, Etc. blog of the week very quickly. Jeff will share his pick with you, and I'll share mine, and then Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. You'll get ready to listen and call and vote for the soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues, Etc.